I hope you all open your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. Though unlike most Sundays, it'll take a bit of time to get there. Over many Sundays, we've been thinking about and talking about what it means to be people devoted to the Word of God and the God of the Word. And more specifically, we've been talking about what it means to love the Bible and live in conformity to the Bible. And it is biblically wise, I think, to say it in that manner. We're to love the Bible because David in Psalm 119, verse 97, says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." He loves the Word of God. No day lapses without his mind turning toward it. He delights in it. But it's not enough just to read it and think about it and delight in it and even to love it. We are to live according to the Scriptures. Jesus, when he is faced with the first temptation in the wilderness, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Jesus responds by quoting a verse from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the whole of Scripture is the textbook on living for the glory of God and our good in this world. So it's right to say we are to love the Scriptures and we're to live by the Word of God. That's been our theme. Usually I don't take a lot of time to review, but since it's been a few weeks, let me just remind you of some of the ground we've covered. We've talked about what it means to read the Bible, to be faithful readers of Holy Scripture. We've also thought a bit about what it means to meditate in the Bible, to chew over the Scriptures, to ponder them seriously and deeply and prayerfully. It is meditation more than anything else that is encouraged as a discipline for us on the pages of the Bible. So we read the Bible, we meditate in the Bible, and we treasure the Word of God in our hearts. We talked about that also. "Your word I have hidden or treasured or cherished in my heart that I might not sin against you," which means progress in holiness is conforming more and more to the Word of God treasured in our hearts. So these are not three small things. These are huge disciplines. We're to love the Word of God and so want to live it that we read it. We think seriously and deeply about it. That's called meditation. We treasure it in our hearts and carry it with us that we might use it as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've covered all that ground. But one truth we've mentioned in all of those disciplines is no matter how earnest we are, no matter how hungry we are to understand the Word of God, it is impossible for us to do alone. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has given us the Spirit of truth, and his great ministry is to glorify Jesus by illuminating the Scriptures to us as we read them and think about them. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who answers the prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wonders in your word." That's what we've been talking about. But there is one more discipline we need to face. And that is, it's not enough to read it and meditate in it and even treasure it in our hearts. We also ought to pray it in to our lives. We ought to be a people who pray Scripture. In a very real sense, the Bible ought to be our prayer book. The language and the words and the agenda of Scripture ought to reverberate through the entirety of our prayer lives. That's the theme for today. And how easy it is to not do that. We read the Bible. We think seriously and deeply about it. We are impressed. The Holy Spirit shows us some wonderful truth. Then we close our Bible. Now it's time to move to pray about our concerns and our needs and our list, to pray for our friends and to pray for our family. Very good things to do. But sometimes we forget to pray in what God has shared with us in His Word. Do you see? And that's what we want to talk about today. Praying God's Word into our lives. Let me put it this way. Our prayers ought to be saturated with and shaped by God's Word. Our prayers ought to be saturated with and shaped by God's Word. Or to put it differently, our praying ought to be triggered and guided by the Bible. Scripture ought to create the agenda, the priorities of our praying. Now, you know there is biblical justification for this, by the way. How many times have you read that verse in the New Testament that we are to pray in faith? Pray in faith, believing. And prayer is the chief way we exercise faith. People who pray because they believe God. They want to trust God and perhaps want to trust Him more to do what they're asking of Him. So prayer is an expression of faith, right? We all know this. What that does mean, by the way, in practical terms, is that prayerlessness, in an ultimate sense, is practical atheism. An atheist is one who disbelieves God, has no faith in God. Oh, we say we believe in God, but to be prayerless is to neglect trusting God to meet our needs by means of prayer. And so practically speaking, that's atheism. Ouch. But where does faith come from? I think you realize I'm doing some theologizing here, right? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's where faith matures. That's how faith grows. That's how faith is nurtured and sustained. Faith comes by hearing, by contact with, by taking in the Word of God. And if that's true, it can only mean to pray in faith means at least to pray in a manner consistent with faith's source. It is to pray the Word of God, pure and simple. Or take spiritual warfare for an example. We believe we're engaged in a real spiritual battle against a malicious and evil enemy who actually exists. We're to wear the whole armor of God, the last weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the verse continues, and pray in the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, the mighty Word of God. That's how you defeat Satan. And pray in the Spirit. Pray for the effectual wielding of the sword of the Spirit in the battle against the enemy. Praying the Word is joined to the Word there. Or perhaps the easiest of all ways to show that this idea of praying Scripture has justification to it in the Bible is just to think of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray along these lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and so on. All six petitions are fully fleshed out in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. It is as though Jesus is saying, when you pray along these lines, when you take these petitions up and flesh them out in your own words, you are praying the massive themes of God and His kingdom, for His name to be glorified, for His rule to be sustained and spread, for His will to be done, for Him to provide for you and forgive you and sustain you in battle and make you holy. You are, in essence, praying the Scriptures. Do you see? So it is not enough to hear God speak. We need to pray into our lives His Word. After all, isn't it supposed to be a conversation with a very real person? He speaks to us and we speak back to Him concerning what He has talked about. And since He is God and since He's the King, He gets to set the agenda for our conversations because of who He is, you see. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. Is there a payoff? Are there practical benefits for engaging in this discipline? You bet. Let me very quickly just list a few for you. You will pray about things you wouldn't normally pray about if you pray Scripture and pray through the Word of God. Sometimes we get a little bored with prayer. Can we say that in public? Praying the same old things for the same, I won't say old people, same people over and over. Sort of a rot, a routine. Oh, you start praying the Scriptures. You will pray in fresh and creative ways. You start praying the Scriptures. You will pray about things you never thought of praying about before. So that's the first benefit. A second benefit is you will pray with a greater certainty that you are asking according to God's will. How do I know I'm praying according to God's will? Well, Scripture is the mind of God. It is the will of God Himself. And when we pray the Word of God, we are praying the will of God. So we'll pray in fresh and creative ways. We'll pray for a variety of subjects. We will pray consistent with the will of God. And one more. When you pray Scripture, your prayers will be more and more prompted by the Holy Spirit Himself. Because He is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth loves to hear truth turned back to God in prayer. So there's real benefit for us here. But what about a few examples? I need an example, don't you? We have one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Actually, they're numerous, but I'll show you two. We see this truth illustrated by Daniel, the prophet. I hope your Bible is open to Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel 9. In verse 2, we read, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, according to verse 1, who reigns over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now let me set the scene for you here. This is important. The people of Judah are not in the promised land. Jerusalem is in desolation. Everything back home in the promised land is in a state of collapse and ruin. And for 7 decades almost, the people have been living in captivity to the Babylonians. The Babylonian captivity. That's the scene. And what happens here, listen, Daniel is reading his Bible. He's reading the scrolls of Jeremiah. Listen to what he discovers. Verse 2. In the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the what? word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's reading his Bible. The scrolls of Jeremiah are unrolled. He didn't have chapter and verse marks like we did, but he's reading Jeremiah 25 and 29. Check it out for yourself. And he sees there this promise that when the 70 years is up, the ruins of Jerusalem would be repaired. The people would be released to return to the promised land. So Daniel is reading the Word of God. He discovers the promise of God. He realizes it's time for God to keep His promise. So what does he do? He prays. Verse 3, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I pray to the Lord my God." The prophet of God, when he sees the promise of God, he isn't baffled by it. He doesn't treat the prophetic promise with a yawn of indifference. God's prophet takes God's promises and turns it into a prayer. He prays the word of God back to God. He claims the promise in prayer. One Old Testament author writes, "It's quite simple. The Lord's promises drive His servant's prayer. It's as if God's promises have Velcro on them and our prayers are meant to get stuck there. In practice, this promise to prayer pattern means Christians let the Bible become their prayer book. It is the Daniel way. Let Scripture drive your prayers." In Daniel's case, he reads the promise of God in the Word of God and goes to prayer. In your case, in my case, as we read and meditate in the Scriptures ought to goad us to prayer. You see. Taking the words of Scripture, embellishing them, fleshing them out, restating things in our own words to be sure, but praying in a manner consistent with Scripture, tying as many petitions as possible to the authoritative Word of God. This is what Daniel does, you see. There's a New Testament example. It's found in Luke 1. Luke 1. Yes, I have told you this story before. Yes, twice since Christmas. Yes, once more. Get over it or learn it. It's a magnificent story. The angel has come to Mary and she has said what? He has said what? "Though a virgin, you will give birth to Him who is the Holy One, the Messiah that is promised." And Mary has submitted to the Lord and she has said, "May it be done to me as the Lord has spoken. I'm just your servant. I am to live by your word." That's what Mary's saying. She could say that because she was used to living by the word, by the way. How do we know? Well, she takes a trip to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth sees Mary, and you remember she's pregnant with John the Baptist, it says the baby leaps in her womb, and then it says this, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm suppressing a sermon that's rising up in me on the fullness of the Spirit. Because every time the fullness of the Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, two things are present, the worship of God and boldness for mission. And she pours out her worship for God. But we'll resist that train of thought. Here's what I want you to see. What she prays in her song of praise. In verse 47, Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. In other words, he's keeping his promises. He's being faithful. So keep that song before you for a moment. What's easy to see, just read it. What's very easy to see is that Mary is a passionate and humble worshiper of God. She's just gushing praise. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. With all the energy she can muster, it is as though she is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, give praise to his name. She's worshiping. Oh, it's easy to see that. What's not so easy to see is that Mary is singing a prayer of praise to God, and her song is literally filled with Scripture. As I have said to you before, there are quotes or partial quotes culled from 16 different Old Testament books. In her heart, the truth was treasured. And in the time when the Spirit filled her, when she gushed out her praise, it was the language of Scripture that formed her worship. She praises God with deep emotion, but in a manner that is consistent with his truth. And if you read the psalm, she praises him for his holiness and his almightiness and his mercy and his faithfulness. And it is rooted in the language and agenda and priorities of Scripture. Here's the point. You never go wrong praying in a manner consistent with the Bible. And if you treasure God's word in your heart, you will never lack for words in prayer. And so Mary and Daniel are an example to us. Okay, very good. How do we go about doing it? Well, let me give you some thoughts. I rarely say this, but here are four things you might really want to think about. How to go about doing it. Very practical, hopefully. By the way, you won't be able to do all these by next Thursday. But over time, it can be very exciting. Here is the first, I think the best and most basic thing you can do. Pray over what you're presently reading in the Bible. You're reading God's Word. There's a lot of things you want to pray for. Very good. But as God speaks to you through your reading and pondering of Scripture, take what you hear Him saying to you and turn it back to Him in prayer. What you're reading. As you're reading, oh, I see this about God. Praise Him for it. Oh, I see this sin about myself. Confess it to Him. Oh, the Scripture is encouraging me to aspire to be this kind of person today, or to live in this manner, or to do this thing. Pray about it. God is actually speaking to His people in His Word. It is precisely at this point that a concern or perhaps a protest is registered. Well, I don't have much time. I once had someone, I'm being very serious, say to me, and I thought it was wonderfully honest, I only have 12 minutes. Very good. Read your Bible for 4 minutes. Meditate in it for 4 minutes. and pray for 4 minutes. And by the way, you have more than 12 minutes. I shouldn't have said that part, huh? We do make time for what we value and what we prioritize. So, very gently, that is a good place to start. 5 minutes of reading His Word and choosing something out of what is read to more focus on and meditate over and then turn it into a prayer. To pray for yourself and for your children and for all the folks that you know. So crucial. Life-changing. Secondly, pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. I am enjoying this year praying through the Psalms. I really am. I started in January 1. I'm a little behind in the calendar I'm using. Actually, that's not true. I'm a lot behind in the calendar that I'm using. But it's so rich and wonderful to see what the Lord is saying to His people in the Psalms. Gordon Wenham wrote this: "The Psalms, they are designed to be prayed." He's right. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The Psalms are to be prayed in Jesus' name. These are the things Jesus cares about. The great truths about God and the experience of His people. The Psalms, they are designed to be prayed." Third, pray the prayers of the Bible. In addition to praying about what you're reading presently in the Bible, there is no better prayer in the Bible, I believe, to mix with that than the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Labor until you understand what every one of those petitions mean." It will open a door for how to pray for your family and your children and your friends and your world like never before. There are prayers of Paul that you can pray. Check out Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. There are short prayers in those chapters. Paul's prayers, what he prayed, inspired by the Holy Spirit for the church. You remember I said you will pray in very creative ways? I now have 3 grandchildren, 1 on the way. Already started praying. My prayer for all my grandchildren, Ephesians 1 this year. "Oh God, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know you better. Cause them to know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of their inheritance, and your mighty power that is at work within them." I would never pray like that were the scriptures. I would pray, "Lord, make them pay attention in school, not be bad." See, there's very creative ways. The scriptures are getting to the heart of things. Colossians 1, "Oh, that we would have the Holy Spirit so that we would," what? "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, and to grow in the knowledge of God." These are the deep ways to pray for each other and for ourselves and for those that we love. So pray the Psalms, pray the prayers of the Bible, and finally, pray through specific passages or chapters over a long stretch of time. I have spent a lot of time praying through Revelation 2 and 3, those 7 letters for the church. Often I will go to those 7 letters and pray for Cary Alliance Church. Here lately I've been praying Romans 12. It's a short chapter filled with ways to pray. The Holy Spirit will give wisdom and prompting in vast ways to pray as you take His Word and apply it, you see. Well, those are some suggestions. But how do we close? I think any preacher ought to ask himself the question, is there any point in any sermon that takes us to the gospel or to the cross? This has been a very practical, at least I hope, sermon. But is there a path to the cross? I was praying about that a couple of weeks ago when I actually compiled this sermon. And you know what story came to mind? Gethsemane. Now there's a path to the cross. And I remember Jesus prayed what? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Father, you're about to ask me to drink a cup. Is there any other way? You know why Jesus brought up that cup? He knows his Bible. That's why. He knows in the Old Testament there are 9 or 10 references to the cup. And in all those references, the same things in the cup. The wrath of God is in the cup. He knows his Bible. He's thinking about it. He's about to be arrested and crucified. Oh God, not the cup. You doubt me? Isaiah 51 verse 7. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering, the cup of justice. But he has to drink the cup. The Father says no, because the word must be obeyed. And so on the cross, all of our sin is placed on Jesus, right? And Jesus drinks the cup to its bitter dregs. And he satisfies the wrath of God so that we can go free in grace, so that we can pray. As I said earlier, prayer is a blood-purchased privilege. He drank that cup so that we never have to drink it. So that we might have access to the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous. That we might pray to him in a manner consistent with his truth. And oh, how he loves to glorify himself by answering our prayers. Jonathan Lehman in a book wrote one sentence that I've been thinking a lot about, and I close with it. I wrote it on the top page of one of my journal pages this week. It's both convicting and encouraging. I'll read it twice so you can remember it. Our prayers reveal what our hearts want. Our prayers reveal what our hearts want. And I've been praying, oh Lord, make my heart want more and more what your word wants for me. Let us pray together. A few things, Father, come to mind. Please forgive us our practical atheism. Please make us people who are joyously anxious to pray. Joyously anxious to pray. And we have so many things to pray about, and we express those things in so many different ways. But please let the language and the priorities and the agenda of Scripture more and more set the focus of our praying. Remind us that when we pray in a manner consistent with your word, we're on the same page you're on. We're praying more and more consistent with your will. We trust you, Lord, to help us to do this. Not to be overburdened or under guilt, but to just be free in grace. To seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. And oh, Holy Spirit, we invite you to do your mighty work of prompting us to pray in times when we need to call on the name of the Lord. These things, Lord, come to my mind, and others are praying in the room just now. Answer for the glory of Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen.